I would have to say my learning place for being a woman of God is in my home. There is a little verse, Psalm 101:2, and it says, I will try to walk a blameless path, but how I need your help, especially in my own home, for I long to act as I should. Isn't that a terrific little verse? Because there are lots of, I just feel like, you know, I mean, it's in the Bible, it's in the Living Bible, and God gave it to everybody, but it was especially for me because, to be real honest, my home was a place where I let it all hang out, where I was just however I wanted to be, however the mood struck, and just Nellie barred the door, you know. And so it was really sort of a life change for me to find that God had a special way for me to be in my home. And one of the things I want to emphasize with you is that it is on being a woman of God. It is not doing. It's not really specifically the things I do is what I am letting come in my ears and in my heart and out through my life. So it's a process. I love the word process. That just keeps me from being discouraged and defeated, to know that it's not something I become overnight, or if I boof and do something with them, you know, it's not the end of the world, that it's a process and I'm in the process of becoming. Matter of fact, the goal, God's goal for you in being a woman of God is Romans 8:29, which happens to be that he's conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, I could look at that on my own and I could really be discouraged. But I can look at it through God's eyes, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and be encouraged. You know, it's like Irma said earlier, if anyone is sitting here who has not invited Jesus Christ into their lives, you really do need to talk to someone, because all the things that all the workshops are talking about just really doesn't have significance and doesn't have power apart from that. So our goal is to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, and fortunately God has all of eternity in which to do it, and that's good news to me. My husband was doing a study on the kings in the Bible one year, and he said it was so interesting that he would read about good fathers having wicked sons and wicked fathers having good sons, and he wondered what made the difference. And he said it would be interesting because every so often it would mention a mother's name. It would say such and such is his mother was so and so. And so he said, could the vast difference be in their mothers? Well, that's what I want to talk to you a minute. And first of all, I'll preface this by sharing with you, I had spoken up at a women's group in Kansas, and I probably had one of the most profound introductions. Just, they really were right on target. There was nothing I could say when I was introduced. There had been a write-up in the newspaper on this meeting and the person who was coming and what was going on, and they intended to put in there she was a perky little homemaker, and it came out she's a puky little homemaker. And I wish in the newspaper for all the world to see, I can't remember whether my picture was in there or not, but I wish they had cut out the copy and I would have framed it, laminated it, whatever. That was apropos, because ladies, that is, I was well on my way to being a puky little homemaker in my home. And I just want to share with you, and it, matter of fact, in this workshop, we're sort of walk through the handout on this first page where it talks about the power of a woman. I just want to share some of those with you because this was really interesting to me. There are a lot of puky little housewives running around, and definitely you see them throughout scriptures. You see good little housewives too, but I just want to look a minute at some of the puky ones, because what I want to emphasize with you is just what it says here, the power of a woman. If you think you don't exercise a great power in the lives of your husband and your children, and really just in your sphere of influence, if you're no longer married or you know what your status is, it is overwhelming, the power that you have in your sphere of influence. And so I just want to show you what some people did. That's probably the one area that God has really made me aware of. I have a husband that is so neat that I would have totally ruined him if God had left me going the way I was going, doing my own thing. And the point is, I really thought that I was doing him a big favor by shaping him up and teaching him how to act and straightening up his life and letting him know how to do things. You know, they said if a home is ruled by two heads, it's a two-headed monstrosity. You know, and that was, my name is Tommy. I was my daddy's little boy, very competitive by nature. And my poor husband, there were just all kinds of things out against him, you know, until God really got a hold of my life. So I am real aware of the power and influence that I have in my husband's life. He happens to be very vulnerable to me. Nobody can hurt him like I can. Nobody can make him feel as terrific as I can. Nobody can praise him or make him feel he can accomplish anything like I can. And it's amazing what I can do on choice to that man. So I just want us to look a minute here at 1 Kings 11, 1 through 8. These are Solomon's wives. And, you know, Solomon, it was the wisest man who ever lived. You know, the Bible says that. Sometimes I have to wonder, that man had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and someone said, can you imagine all the pantyhose hanging in his bathroom? That doesn't sound real wise to me. And it said, other nations and all his riches couldn't turn him. But in verses 2 and verses 4, it said, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God. His wives turned his heart away after other gods. And then in 1 Kings 21:25, it said, surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. Incited him. Have you all ever incited your husband? You know what I'm talking about? I don't even think that really needs to be explained. You know, where you just put that final little gig in, or, you know, his wife incited him, and he sold himself to do evil. It's amazing how the choices we make can make so much difference, not only in our lives, but in someone else's. Genesis 27:31. What time is this workshop to be over?
Two.
Two. Thank you. Rebekah's deception of Isaac. You know, this is so sad to me because this is one of the dearest love stories in the Bible. You know, God brought Rebekah to Isaac. He chose her. He sent his servant, you know, and chose her for Isaac. And it was a beautiful, beautiful love story. And I don't know what happened that they got to this position. But one thing that I think is real clear, they had twins. And Rebecca would say, my son, Jacob. And Isaac would say, my son, Esau. You know, they sort of split their family by picking favorites in that respect. And God had already promised that Jacob would have the birthright. He promised that when the children were in the womb. But Rebecca had to do it her own way. She just couldn't trust God. She had to do it her own way. I'm going to control this situation, is in essence what she said. And we know the story that she really, we have no evidence that she ever saw her son again. There's no evidence that she ever got to have any contact with him. And through the years up to today, there's still enmity between those two families, between the two brothers, because very possibly of a choice. And instead of Rebecca supporting Isaac on what he was going to do and trusting God's promises, she started doing it her own way and controlling the situation. And then we can go back to Genesis 3, where we have Adam and Eve. And you know, it's amazing when we do something wrong how we like company. We just have to bring other people into it with us. And in verse 6 it said, she took, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. They had everything. You know, they walked in the garden in the cool of the evening with God himself. They experienced his own presence. Everything was theirs but one thing, and it was the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And boy, old Satan came along in the form of a serpent, and he got Eve's eyes on that tree, and she couldn't quite stand it, so she took and she gave and had her husband eat with her, even though they knew that was the one thing that was denied them. And you know what's interesting to me is I'm willing to bet you that Satan tempted Adam to do that. And Adam withstood Satan, but he couldn't withstand Eve. When she came up to him and said, "Come on, honey, you know, let's take from this tree. Come on, it says we'll be like God." And Adam could not withstand Eve. So that shows me many different areas in which I can be a very strong and a very wrong influence in the lives of my sphere of influence, my family, wherever I am in the world. But then there's a good little illustration here. There are many illustrations. Hannah is one of them. There are various ones, but the one I put down is from Jeremiah 35, and it's the Rechabites. And they had been admonished to live according to certain standards. And you know, it's neat. They just remained faithful. They just did what they were supposed to do. And there's a little verse in there, verse 19. It says, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, Jonadab, son of Rechab, will never fail to have a man to serve me." Now, I was reading this one morning in my quiet time, and one of the things, you all, some of this will be repeated for those of you who are in the prayer workshop. You know certain truths, and they change your life, so you just hold on to them. But one of your, on your handout sheets, is this Bible reading highlights record. This has absolutely been one of the best encouragements to me to faithfully have time with God. And I just want to tell you, if you're not having a daily time with God, and I don't care if it's 5 minutes. You know, if you have 2 hours, that's wonderful. But I'm talking about 5 minutes. If you're not having a daily time with God, you are a malnourished person. You know, the food that we just ate, and I went back and got a little bit more, you know, because the sandwiches tasted so good, and I had a guy sitting next to me, and I could split it with him and all that good stuff. But I am not one of these people who's shy about eating. You know, I used to be real skinny and thin, and then as you get older and you don't handle it as well, you spread out a little bit, but that's okay. I just happen to like to eat. Well, God has shown me that for everything that I eat physically, like food, there's a spiritual counterpart, and my spiritual counterpart to eating is God's Word. That really starts making life exciting. Everything physical in your life has a spiritual counterpart. And it's just like Irma sharing about the eagles, you know, and all the physical illustrations, and there's a spiritual counterpart. That's a great truth, and it starts making life exciting. When my dad died of cancer, he really, in essence, starved to death. And his body, from July to October, he could not eat. And I was rubbing his back in the hospital one day, and it was just skin on bones with no muscle, and he had this real protruding little stomach that, you know, that you've seen, like, children in the third world, you know, that are malnourished. And as I was rubbing his back, God said, "Tommy, this is just what you look like spiritually if you're not eating of my word. There's no health. Food and water, what give you health and nourishment and enable the vitamins and all the nutrients that you get and what enable you to go on. You know, you literally would die without it, and spiritually we die without God's food." And this is one of the greatest little tools I've ever been given, to sit down and eat God's Word. And this particular day I had been reading about the Rechabites, and that verse stood out to me on verse 19, so I had put down whatever the date was and what I had read. I'd read Jeremiah 35, and I just wrote the verse out. "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, Jonadab, son of Rechab, will never fail to have a man to serve me." And then I started, you know, just, "God, what do you have this mean to me?" And this is what I wrote down on my quiet time thoughts. God promised this to the Rechabites because of the faithfulness of their lives and obedience to their forefathers. He even says to the men of Judah, "Will you not learn a lesson and obey my words?" What a wonderful reward for our obedience. As I look, and I was particularly thinking of the guys in my family, my children. So what a wonderful reward for our obedience as I look at my son, my son-in-law, and my three grandsons. Is that too great a price to ask of me, my obedience? O Lord, keep me ever mindful of the benefits to my family when I walk with you daily. My walk with Jesus Christ benefits my family more than anything I can give them. And that's really the next page of your, or the bottom of this page here, the benefits of walking with God. That's just really one of the very first things. It's the influence in the home. There's a little verse in the Phillips. I don't know if you're all familiar with the Phillips translation. It's a beautiful, just the New Testament. And it is a delightful. That's what I did 1 year, was just read through the Phillips. I had just never done that. I've been bits and pieces. And I just wanted to spend that year reading through the New Testament and read through the Phillips. But there's a little verse in there. It's Romans 8:13. And it says, if you cut the nerve of your instinctive action by obeying the Spirit, you're on your way to real living. To illustrate that, one winter evening, been some time ago, we had had an argument in our house, and it was one of the deals where my husband was wrong and I was right, and that doesn't happen too often, so I was going to get everything out of it I could. And all of a sudden I looked around, and Mike had gone into the bedroom and the kids had gone in the bedroom, and there I was sitting in this big living room all by myself, but I was right. And this quiet little voice seemed to say, where is everyone? And I said, well, Mike, who's wrong, is in the bedroom, and the kids have gone into their bedrooms. And he said, why don't you go in the bedroom and apologize to Mike? And I said, God, he is wrong, and I am right. And he said, I didn't say. Now, when I say God says, I hope you all understand what I'm saying. What it is, when I have positive thoughts, like go apologize, that is not of my flesh. That is of God, so that's God speaking to me. When I stood there and said, he is wrong and I am right, that's my flesh, that's not a positive thought. So I know the difference. And God said, you remember that little verse? It says, if you cut the nerve of your instinctive action, he says, your instinctive action is to stay in there all by yourself and be right. And he said, but if you cut the nerve of that instinctive action by obeying the Spirit, and he said, Tommy, the Spirit's saying, go apologize, then you're on your way to real living. Well, I had begun to learn I'd rather really live than have my own way or to be right. That's right. So I went into the bedroom, and I said, I'm sorry. And I picked my husband up off the floor because he fainted. And it was real funny. In just a matter of seconds, we were all back together. The house was happy again. And I thought, this really is living. If you cut the nerve of your instinctive action by obeying the Spirit, you're on your way to real living. Well, that's my whole life story in my relationship with my husband. Because like I say, I'm a competitor. And a competitive wife is not a real healthy situation in a marriage. So I've been learning many, many times. That's a life-changing verse to me. It was just one that I have used over and over and over. So very definitely one of the real benefits of walking with God is the influence in your home. And then the second one I have down is that I begin to love this creation that I am in the process of becoming. 2 Corinthians 5:17, when someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. He's not the same anymore. A new life has begun. That is good news. I know where my flesh takes me. And to know, matter of fact, there's a member in our family that whenever you're ugly, you'd always say, well, that's the Hampson in me. You know, we'd blame, the Hampson was one of my family members, and was not a she was not a real particularly kind, loving person. So whenever you did anything ugly, you'd just say, "Well, I can't help it. That's the Hansen in me." And I remember one day when I was being my lovely Hansen person, and I thought, "Well, I can't help it. It's just the Hansen in me." And God said, "Tommy, remember that little verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says, when you become a new creature, you know, the old has passed away, behold, the new has come." He said, "You're not the same anymore. A new life has begun." He said, "You don't have that excuse anymore. You are a new person in Jesus Christ. You have new choices and a new way to live. So choose them, baby." Sometimes I feel like God just gets right down to me like that. And he just said, "I can't use that excuse anymore. I do have new ways to live." And that starts becoming good news, because I don't really like that in me. There are times I see, particularly with my son, it seems that the ugliness, the grittiness can come out. Boy, I don't like that. And I have to just literally think, I have a new way to live. I have a choice to make. And you know, your choices are made right up here. And when you make that choice in your mind, your body has to go along with it. It really does, when you make the choice to do the right thing. So I am finding I'm beginning to love this creature, this new creature that I'm in the process of becoming. And like I say, the word, just the process of becoming, is so encouraging. We talked about that in the last workshop, because it's, you know, fortunately God has all eternity in which to conform me to the image of his son. And that's super. That's good news. And then number three that we have down there is that I become more content in whatever situation I find myself in. That's Philippians 4 there, 11 through 13. And the 13th verse says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." That's good news too. But just learning to be content with, we're in the cattle business, and there are times we think we're going to make so much money, it'll never run out, and the next month it runs out. We've gone 2 months with no income at all. You know, and I go hyperventilating sometimes on that. And yet, you know, God has, Mike is a good worker. He's a good provider. And like I shared in the last workshop, I can be a Chicken Little. You know, what if the sky is going to fall type situation? And it's real funny. His dad said one time, he said, "You'll never make as much money as you think you're going to make, and you'll never have as little as you think you could have." He said, "It's just always going to balance out." And it does, and that's part of what content is learning just to be content with what you have and where you are and who you are. I've had to really learn to be content with who I am, because I came through a real insecurity from my teen years and did not like myself very much. I'd really been hurt and didn't know how to deal with it. And God really used Mike a lot in my life to help me with that, and just used himself. There's a little verse in Isaiah 43:4, and it says, "Because you are precious in my eyes, you are honored, and I love you." And all through God's word, he tells us that we're precious and honored, and he loves us, and that we have worth and we have value. And I'm really beginning to find that out, and I am finding out I am content to be me. I was in drama all my life because drama was a safety valve. You know, I mean, you could be a character. You knew exactly what was going to happen. You knew how people reacted to them. You could put on a mask. And that was security to me, because I wasn't secure in who I was. And now I'm learning that I can be secure in who I am. And I am learning to be content in that. And then number four, I began to experience the rewards of reaping the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I would just have to, what's fantastic is all these are yours in Jesus Christ. If you've asked Jesus Christ into your life, all the fruit of the Spirit indwell you. And years ago, when Mick was just little, and bless his heart, Diana, we have two children, and Diana was one of these children that people would say, "Oh, don't get a babysitter, bring Diana." Mm-hmm. And with Mickey, they'd say, "You're bringing Mickey?" You know, he just was a whole other ballpark. I thought I was a crackerjack of a mother until I had Mickey, and I found out Diana was just a crackerjack of a little girl. But one morning I got up, and had this wonderful quiet time, and there was this big picture window in this house we were living, and the snow was out there. We were out in the country, and it was untouched by anything. Beautiful scene, and I was feeling so spiritual and so wonderful, and I just said, "Oh, Lord, give me patience today." 5 minutes later, I was ready to tear Mick limb from limb from limb, and it went on all day long. And at the end of the evening, after I got in bed, I said, "God, what is your problem? I asked for patience today, and look what you've done." And he said, "Oh, I'm sorry." He said, "You have my son, so you have patience. I thought you were just asking for something over which to exercise the patience." I didn't ask that anymore. God has a terrific sense of humor. He is just fun to me. But all the fruit of the Spirit, these are the character of Jesus Christ, and I don't have to ask for them. They are mine. I just have to learn to walk in them. And that's what the process is. I'm just learning to walk in love and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness, all these things. I'm just learning. And that the learning times in your life are exciting times. They're growing times. And that's super. And if we had the time, my heavens, just to have four things down here sort of pathetic, we could talk about the benefits of being a woman of God on and on and on. And one thing I'd really hope that you would do would be that you would take this worksheet and just think through yourself and add to it what the benefits of God are. Now, how do all these benefits come about? Well, they really only come about one way, and that is by knowing God. Not knowing about Him, but knowing Him. And I just ask you this question just to think about for a minute, for a second here. Do you want a personal, daily relationship with the living Lord? Do you really want a personal, daily relationship with the living Lord? You will know if you do or not by what you're doing with your life. If you're not in the Word of God, if you're not spending time with Him, you really don't want it real much. If you do want a relationship with the Lord, you're seeking time in His Word, you're seeking to get to know Him. I happen to really want a real relationship with my husband. So I work my time out around my husband. Now, he basically, his main work days out the stockyards are Monday and Tuesday. So Monday and Tuesdays are my day to blow and go and do the things I need to do. From Wednesday on, my time is according to his time. Now, when we're really in the real busy time of the years, from Wednesday through Saturday, quite often he's gone to cattle sales, and I just pack up and go with him. Now, he may leave me sitting for 4, 6, 8, sometimes 10 hours in a car or in a sale. And of course, I love to read, so that's no hardship to me. I either catch up on correspondence or I read a book or stretch out and take a nap or something, you know, exciting like that. Lots of times I just go sit in the cell with him, and I get to the place I can even judge the cattle and tell you what they weigh, and it's amazing what you can do 10 hours straight sitting there. But the point is, I seek to spend time with him, and it has changed our marriage. It has changed our relationship because we spend time together and we get to know each other. I knew about Mike. As a matter of fact, what I knew about him, I didn't like before I met him. Fella tried to get us together, and I kept telling this fella, "No, I'm not interested in meeting him." And the fella kept going back to Mike and said, "She's dying to meet you." You know, and I didn't want to meet him at all, but I was so glad that I did. And, you know, we met in June, became engaged in August, and were married the following June, I guess it was. So I went away to school at college and married earlier than that. But we spend time together, and that's the only way you have a relationship with anybody, is by spending time with them. You've got to count the cost. And the cost is your time, but the benefit is tremendous. And that's the way it is with God. I can know all about Him. I can sit in Sunday school and church and been there for years and years and years, and can know all about Him, but not know Him personally. My family, my immediate family, knows God personally. My It's more extended family does not know him, and they don't have a desire to because they think the cost is too high. And I just feel terribly inadequate because I would really love to communicate to them. It's the cheapest thing I'm asking of them, you know, to give themselves to the Lord like that. But the difference in knowing and knowing about, so do you want a personal daily relationship with the living Lord? I'm going to walk through something with you, and some of you may have been to a workshop that took you through the wheel. That's on this back, this other page here. And in some of it, it may seem like a repetition, but everybody does things a little differently. And when I put this workshop together, I could not think of anything that illustrated being a godly woman any more than this wheel. The verses, and I won't go through most of those verses that I put down for you by each, like where it has the hub and the rim and the different spokes. I would just have you look those up. These come from what's called the topical memory system, which are, 60 to 65 verses that you memorize. And this is one of the sections that's called Living the New Life. And I love that name, Living the New Life, because that's what this is really talking about. As you desire to become a woman of God, you are really living a new life. And so we're just getting into part of that. The hub of the wheel, the very center of the wheel, is just that. It's Christ the center. And what this is really talking about is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I was 16 when I came to Christ as Savior. I did not know he was to be more to me than that. I'm sure people may have talked about it, but I didn't hear it. You know, you can hear and not hear. You can hear without understanding. And I didn't know for 9 years that this Christ that I had invited into my life wanted to be a personal, intimate friend, a father, a companion, everything I've ever wanted in life that we often look for in other people, all that God wanted to be. So I let 9 years go before I realized he was to make a difference in this. And then just through some circumstances, and one of them was through the illness of our son, you know, because lots of times when you feel inadequate or things you can't control, God can get your attention a little more because you're needy and you're looking for answers. And so God got our attention and really brought us to the Lordship of Christ. There's a verse, John 3:30, and it says that there would be more of him and less of me, or that he might increase, that I might decrease. Different versions say it different ways. And that's really what this is talking about, that there would be more of Christ in my life and less of me. You know, they say that Christ can be present, prominent, and preeminent. If you've invited Jesus Christ into your life, he's present in your life. And there are some people that you meet that Christ is really prominent in their lives. And then once in a blue moon, you come across somebody that Christ is really preeminent in their lives. But we really shouldn't be content with him just being present. In essence, when people look at us, they should be able to see Christ. Now, someone said, you know, that we're the only Bible the careless world may read, and then it goes on, you know, what if the type is blurred and the paper, you know, just what if it's all smeared? You know, and I'm aware that this happens in my life, but I think that if we really have a heart's desire to have Christ be preeminent in our lives, that there would be more of him and less of us. That's God's work to bring that about, because it's his work to conform us to the image of Christ. That's really what Romans 8:29 is about. So we are to make him the center. And then the rim of the wheel is the obedient Christian in action. And what I love about that, there's a verse in Hebrews 5:8, and it says that Jesus Christ learned obedience. Now, when I first read that, I thought, why did he learn obedience? And all of a sudden it dawned on me, he learned it for you and me. He showed me that the Christian life could be walked in the flesh. You know, he was limited by the flesh. He chose. That's what Philippians 2 says, that he gave up all rights as God. He emptied himself and gave up all rights as God and took on the form of flesh and walked in that flesh. And then Hebrews tells us he walked in obedience to show you and me that we can do that. Like I said, it doesn't mean we don't boof. It doesn't mean we don't have to learn the hard way, but the Christian life is possible because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. The point is, just as Christ walked in flesh, the Holy Spirit is walking in you. That's exciting to me. Boy, that's new potential, new possibilities, new opportunities. That starts becoming exciting. So the rim is obedience to Christ. I may have to put on my glasses after all, get down here a little bit. So we just need to surrender totally to Christ's authority and lordship. Is that a just only? That is a lifelong process, but it becomes exciting. What it's really saying is, Lord, I'm tired of my yuckiness, and I love your loveliness, and I choose your loveliness over my yuckiness, is what it's really saying. And then obedience should show in my outward life. What I'm really saying is, come in, Lord, and have access to every area of my life. People should be able to see the evidence of your Christianity. I was thinking through that the other day, and I thought, well, is there really enough evidence to convict me? You know? I mean, is it such that people would say, that's a Christian? Or would they say, that's a Christian?
I've done that more than the other.
Well, you know, truly, and I have to ask myself these questions. But what makes it all possible that people would say that's a Christian is the yieldedness that you have to Christ's loveliness and walking in obedience to him. I used to hate the word obedience. I didn't like it as a kid. I didn't like it as a rebellious wife. You know, just like submission. My Bible went from Ephesians 4 to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 5 didn't even open. And then God took me to the Amplified, and I said, you've got to be kidding, God. I don't want to read it in the Amplified. But obedience is a good word, and it's a healthy word. And the point is, my new spirit wants to walk that way. Obedience, I find when I look back, that's where I wanted to walk all along. I just think I have to flex my muscles. I have a 3-year-old grandson that, I don't know if he's ever going to learn obedience. He's just a strong-willed, determined child. But it's Anthony, that's right. It probably really is. But his parents are helping him along that line and helping him find that it really is more fun and more comfortable to walk in obedience. And we, you know, God may not physically spank us, but he does reprove us and correct us. And we do find it is more fun to walk in obedience. So we have the wheel with Christ the center, the rim with obedience to Christ, and then the spokes. The foundation spoke is the word. And this would be sort of a little repetition here from some of the from the prayer workshop that some of you all were in. But I love the foundation spoke. These spokes are supposed to be even. Let me just tell you that. They're supposed to be evenly balanced. My wheel is real lopsided. My spokes are not balanced. But that's okay. God has all eternity, and we're working towards that process. But the foundation spoke is God's word. And there's a little verse, and I love this. I didn't down there yet. Sorry about that. So I like the verse. I want to share it with you. But the two things, and we've already talked about it, the best way to be in God's Word is to have a quiet time. If you don't know how to have a quiet time, I would be delighted to meet with you afterwards to really walk through that with you. That little sheet that's in there, the Bible Reading Highlights record, is as sharp a way as any I know. Matter of fact, I have them, and if anybody is interested, they signed up in the last workshop. There are two little books. One takes you through the whole Bible in a year, It's called the Daily Walk, and the other is called Closer Walk, and it takes you through the New Testament in a year. And if anybody, they're free, if anybody is interested in having those, let me know, and I'll put them out where you can sign up for them, and I'll send your names off. And there, it takes something like 6 weeks or so to, you know, get you on the list where you get them. But it just, it helps you walk through the Bible. And the quiet time has done more to change my life than anything that has been shared with me. I think that's why I hit it so hard with people. That's half of the studies that I do with people are just sharing studies, and all I'm, what I'm mainly interested in at this point where they are is getting them into the Word of God. I'm not interested in head knowledge. I'm really interested in heart knowledge. And so I just ask them to have a quiet time. If little, you know, 5 minutes is fine. I'm not going to argue on the amount of time. I do ask them to write down their thoughts, because what they're writing down is what God's saying to them. And then we come back a week later and we share what God's been saying to them all week long, and they start getting so excited. But the quiet time, I can't say it enough. I can't communicate it enough. It has changed my life more than anything I know to get to know God. I knew about him more than I knew him until I started having my quiet time. The other thing, if you all could see my notes, they are so scribbled up here, it's amazing. The other thing would be memorizing scripture. I'm standing up here as an object lesson that it's a hard thing to do for some people. Very hard for me, but I believe God would have me do it. One person shared and I loved it. It said, I used to memorize scripture, but now I'm learning it by heart. And I like that, because that's part of my problem. I memorize it up here, and I have a real hard time getting it, what is this, 18 inches down here to my heart, where it comes out in my life. But memorizing scriptures has so... I hope you don't go to sleep on me. It's that time of day. I know. But memorizing scripture has so many advantages. You can, as you do Bible study, it's exciting. All of a sudden you think, oh, that verse I memorized, that's what this is talking about. It fits right here. Or pray for people. Or write, when you, there's a little gal I write to in Houston, not as often as I should, but she's just a little gal that, you, why was it, little Abner, this little character that always walked around with a black cloud over his head, you know, Joe somebody or something. And this little gal just walks with this black cloud. And all I know to share with her is God's Word. And so when I write her, I try to always put in something from God's Word, because it's living and it's sharp and it's active, and he changes life through his Word. And lots of times it's a verse that I've memorized. Now, I happen to believe in accountability. I think you need somebody to check up on you, and you need to check up on other people. Well, I have a gal who checks up on me on my memory verse. And she calls me every Tuesday and she says, give me your verse. I give her my verse and she gives me her chapter. It's frustrating. She just memorizes and just says it so freely. And sometimes I have my verse and I give it to her. And other times I go, Mama, I can't think. And I'm totally blank. And other times I just stumble and fall all over myself. But that's okay. The point is, I'm trying, and I'm doing the best I can, and I'm making progress. Now, I hit a point where I had my verses, and I was doing my reviewing, and something happened that I totally got off my reviewing. And I lost a lot of those verses, so I'm in the process now. I'm still memorizing some new verses, but if I memorize one verse a week, that's fine. If it takes me 3 weeks, that's fine. I'm going back, and I'm trying to pick up the verses that I lost, because they were so good, I don't want to lose them. So I'm systematically trying to do that. But the Word spoke is the foundation spoke. That's the spoke you rest on. The Word of God, getting to know him through the quiet time, and scripture memory. I don't care if you memorize one verse a month, ladies. I would encourage you to get God's Word in your heart. You know, you read books, I've always loved to read, I can't think of the names of the books, the Vietnam War and so the autobiographies of prisoners of war that have come to the Lord, and invariably all of them, what changed their lives have been story after story after story of how that enable people to keep their sanity, God's Word, and we never know. I love to read, and I'm able to read. I've got good eyesight outside of short arms. But there may be a day I lose my eyesight. My mother is very possibly going through that now. She really only has one good eye, and it's getting real bad, and I've really been praying, you know, that God would intervene in that and stop the damage that's happening. And I don't know what's going to happen. But that would be a little awesome to me, to lose my eyesight. But yet, if you have hearing, fortunately, there are wonderful tapes out, and you can hear the Word of God, but there are some people who are deaf and blind, you know. And we never know. So if what you have in your heart, no one can take away. So I would really encourage you, this downward spoke, the foundation spoke, is the Word of God. The upward spoke is prayer. Probably the thing I would encourage you the most in that I have found real exciting to me in prayer. Prayer is just talking to God. It doesn't have to be magical words. It doesn't have to be King James. It doesn't have to be certain body position, eyes closed or open. When I sit with Mike, I don't stop and think about what I'm saying or how I'm, you know, I don't sit and analyze everything. It is as natural as breathing. And that's really what our prayer life is to be. And probably one of the most exciting things to me that I have done is I thought of the downward spoke here being, the foundation spoke being the Word and prayer. It only makes sense that you pray back to God what you're hearing from Him in His Word. And I just have some verses down here. I really would encourage you to ask God to give you a life verse from the Bible. Mine happens to be Philippians 3:10, and it says, "For my determined purpose is that I may know Him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly." And it goes on, and it also talks about suffering, and I like to omit that part. But it's really a terrific part of the verse. It's an amplified version. But have God give you a life verse that really becomes yours, that you can pray into your own life. I really have a heart's desire to know God, to know Him intimately, just like, and they say that word know is just like the intimate relationship that a man and woman have physically. You know God that intimately. So I pray that in my own life. I memorized it because it was important to me. I have a financial verse because that happens to be my Waterloo. It's the thing I stumble over the most. And my financial verse is Proverbs 30:7-8. And let me be sure I have that right here just a second. I have memorized it, but it says, "Oh God, two things I ask from you before I die. First, help me never to tell a lie. Second, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I grow rich, I may become content without God. And if I am too poor, I may steal and thus assault God's holy name." I do not want to become content without God. It's more fun having the good months with a lot of income. It is not as much fun, ladies, having 2 months of no income. You know, I'm just real honestly here to tell you that's not as much fun. But God knows the prayer of my heart. He knows I don't want anything that's going to take my dependence away from Him. And I believe He's honoring that in my life. So a long, long time ago, God gave me that verse. I memorize it, and I pray it. And sometimes I pray it with, that doesn't mean I pray it all the time, but just as I think about it or as we're in a tight, God brings that verse back to my mind, and I just give it back to Him, just pray it back to Him. I have verses on political issues. I have verses for my family. Terrific little verse that I found one time in my quiet time. Exodus 28:29. And it says, "When Aaron enters the sanctuary, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel on his breast to call them to mind continually in the presence of Yahweh." And what that really said, that's from the Jerusalem Bible, by the way. And what that really says to me is that I have the privilege of going into God's presence with the names of my loved ones on my breast, to bring them continually into the presence of God. And He welcomes me doing that. It may be in frustration. It may be in anger. It may be in joy. It may be in sorrow. You know, however, point is, God welcomes me. And just to see his word like that encourages me then to come into His presence and say anything I want to say to Him. He just takes me right where I am, and I love that in Him. I love that in Him. And, there are others. All kinds of verses that, you know, that you can share like that. But that has been one of the most exciting things to me. And then it's Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Terrific little verse. God just tells me to come into His presence, and I can bring anything with Him. And as we said in the prayer workshop, and I'll just remind you here, just keep in mind that God answers prayer. He answers every prayer. But He says yes, no, and wait. And we have a real tendency to think, if He says yes, God answered my prayer. But if He says no, or if He says wait, He didn't answer my prayer. Well, that's not so. He answered it. He's just answered it with a yes, a no, or a wait. And many, many times when we have the privilege of looking back in our lives, we can say, thank you that you said no. Thank you that you said wait. We can't see it on the front side quite often, but lots of times God lets us look back. And I guarantee you that when He comes again and takes us to be with Him, we'll particularly really get to see that. And maybe something we've really gnawed over and been mad about. Just like praying for my daddy. I really didn't know how to pray for him. And I prayed for his healing, and then I'd say, God, I don't know how to pray. And then He tells us in Romans 8 that the Spirit intercedes for us in deep groanings. You know, that's what's so neat. I may not know how to pray about something, but God does, and He enables me through the Holy Spirit. So a vital intake of the Word of God leads to health and growth, and prayer is the natural overflow of meaningful time in the Word. And then the other two spokes are the witnessing and the fellowship spoke. The fellowship spoke first. This is my little verse I wanted to share with you. This is my shortest stroke, because I'm not by nature, by my human flesh, by my new nature I am, but in my old nature, I'm not a people person. I'm more content to have my husband and a good book, and the rest of the world can just go wherever they want to go. I can be a real loner in that respect, and so I have been having to learn to be a people person. Terrific little book out that shows, the older copy shows an older person's hand, I think it's a man's hand, and a little child about 2 years old, holding this older man's hand. And the book is just entitled, We Really Do Need Each Other. And that's what I'm really finding out. I need you desperately in my life, and people need me in their lives. We really do need each other. A little verse, 1 John 3:18 in the Living Bible says, My little children, let us stop just saying we love people. Let us really love them and show it by our actions. That could leave me real short. But I'm learning. Let us stop just saying we love people. Let us really show it by our actions. One thing I have found with prayer, lots of times I'll pray for things and God will say, okay, honey, now get up and do it. Be feet to your prayer. You know, seriously, just like we had a friend call us from Canada. And they live here, but they were up in Canada, and her mother had gotten sick down here. And she was concerned because nobody even knew her mother was sick. So we got, you know, the prayer chain going and got things going, saw that flowers were sent to her and things like that. And so I've just been praying. And God had to use Carol to call me back and say, Mother's coming home. And we didn't go up and see her or anything because she had Legionnaire's disease, which is a real severe form of pneumonia. and she really was not comfortable, didn't have the breath and so forth for company. It wore her out a lot. Well, she was going home, and Carol wanted to know, and she said, could you see that some food's taken in? And I had to just say, thank you, God, because I would have just let it go by. And God says, you're praying for, now put feet to your prayers. Practically, take food to him. You know, so I took, Mike and I took some food in, and we called some other people to see that food was taken in. But I'm the type that it's real easy for me to just let that go by. I'm not thoughtful as a whole on things like that. Or I'll think about it, but I don't follow through. So we really do need each other, and we need to show our love by our actions. You know, what's on God's heart, there are two things that last, people and the Word of God. And if you want to invest your life in something that's going to last, those are the only two things, the Word of God and people. The other spoke is the witnessing spoke. And a lot of people feel this is really their short spoke. And I would just have to share a boof in my life in this area. I can be a bold witness in a group. I'm not a very strong witness one-on-one. Don't know that I entirely know why. This is just a weakness of mine. And this has been several years ago, but I've never forgotten it because it was vividly imprinted on my mind. This young man used to make a real point of carrying my groceries out of the grocery store. And so one day he had seen that he was carrying my groceries, and we walked out to the car, and he put them in the car, and then he turned to me and he said, what is it about you that makes you so happy? Well, he totally nonplussed me. I wasn't expecting that, and I had said something utterly stupid. I don't know what it was, but I just, you know how you do, you're embarrassed, and you just say something that sure enough embarrasses you. And I got in the car, and I started driving off, and I thought, I'm going to go back in there and tell him Jesus is what makes me happy. And then I thought, no, I'll scare him to death. I'll just do it next time, because he always carries my groceries out. Next time I went back to the store, and that young man was gone. He had left town.
Oh.
I've never seen him again. But I pray, Lord, let somebody be there who will be bold enough and love him enough to communicate why they're so happy, because that young man was looking. So I let a real opportunity go by. I do not mean that you have to corner people and share the gospel every time you turn around. In the first place, it has to, you know, lifestyle evangelism is that it's lived out in your life and people see it before it really makes a real impact. And I think that's why the hardest place lots of times in our home with our family, because they know us so well. And they have to really see the changes. But I love this verse. It's 2 Timothy 1:7-8, and it's from the Living. For the Holy Spirit, God's gift, does not want you to be afraid of people, but to be wise and strong and to love them and enjoy being with them. If you will stir up this inner power, you will never be afraid to tell others about our Lord. I love that. It's a terrific verse. Of course, lots of times I think what my fear is, I'm afraid of what people will think of me. Probably if I knew what some people thought of me.
that's
the other thing. So anyway, we have the wheel. We have these four spokes. Christ the center, the obedient Christian in action, the word, prayer, fellowship, and witnessing. And let me just share briefly, why do you think Christ should be the hub of the wheel? Do you have any idea why? Have you heard this before? That's right. That's excellent. When the wheel is spinning properly, all you can see is the hub of the wheel. That'd be John 3:30, that he might increase, that I might decrease. And the hub is what withstands all the pressure. All the pressure of life, all the pressure of the wheel is on the hub. Now, if you want that yourself, power to you. But it's pretty weak power. But the hub stands all the pressure. And Christians are the rim because they are Christ's contact with the world. Why Christ chooses to reveal himself to the world through me, I don't know. But he chooses to. He makes himself vulnerable. He even lets us go by his name, Christians, Christ One. You know, just like when I married my husband and I took his name, he made himself vulnerable to me. And that's what God does. But he has chosen to represent himself to the world through you. That's pretty heavy to me. That's awesome. And then the spokes are what bring the hub, what brings Christ and the Christian together. Without the word, without prayer, without fellowship, without witnessing, those two are not really brought together. If one spoke is overemphasized and others are neglected, there's an imbalance. And have you ever seen a wheel? Have you ever driven on anything with an imbalanced wheel? You know, it just practically knocks your teeth out of the gums. And the spokes, okay, the spokes are our contact with Christ. If the wheel becomes submerged in the world, it's stuck and it doesn't go anywhere. If it's isolated, it just spins. You know, there's a proper way for the wheel. An application for this that I want you to write down and think about on here. I want you to look sometime during this week. I want you to look at this wheel, take it before the Lord, and I want you to look at that and say, where am I the strongest? Where am I the strongest? And then where am I the weakest? And then write down, what am I going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? And am I going to just say, yep, that's where I'm strong. Yep, that's where I'm weak. You know, what am I going to do about it? And I would encourage you to be specific. To be specific, to ask God, God, what am I going to do about it? And if you are, and by specific, okay, for instance, if you looked at that and you said, my shortest spoke is the word. Okay? What am I going to do about it? Well, she kept hammering away at a quiet time. So I'll have a quiet time. Don't say, every day for the rest of my life, because that's sort of a goal that's hard to attain. You take it a day at a time. But you might realistically say, for the next 7 days, regardless, I'm going to have a 5-minute quiet time every day. And just make yourself a realistic goal that you will keep. And you have that quiet time and you chalk it off. And at the end of 7 days, look back and then determine if you want to take it another 7 days. But just take it in increments, short increments. But write down something specific. If you feel like prayer is your short suit, it may be you need to develop a prayer list that maybe just specifically that I'm going to just write down my husband's name and maybe a verse of scripture to pray for him or my children's name or maybe that person at work that I cannot tolerate or, you know, anything like that. And I'm going to just write their names down and I'm going to pray for the next 7 days, 5 minutes a day. I'm just going to pray, cover the whole list in 5 minutes. Make it realistic, but do put down something specific. Satan loves generalities. He really does. When you just make a generality, you know, just say, oh, yeah, I'm going to pray. I'll pray more. He said, that's fine, honey. You just pray more. But the thing I would ask you to do is ask God to bring balance to your life. Just ask God to bring balance to your life. And that to the point that when that wheel turns, what would be obvious in your life would be Jesus. Let me just share with you, and we're ready to close. I may have to get Deuteronomy 30 is one of my very favorite chapters in the Bible. I love the book of Deuteronomy, as a matter of fact. I love the Old Testament, as a matter of fact. Deuteronomy is the book that Jesus seem to quote from the most. It says his footprints are just all through Deuteronomy. But so many of his quotes go back to this. And when you really, of course, part of it, the thing that really stands out in Deuteronomy is the word obedience. And it constantly emphasizes that as you are obedient, your family prospers. Your children prosper as you are obedient to the Lord. But what I want is chapter 30, really verses 11 through 20. And I'm just going to hit and miss some of these verses with you. It says, "Now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. I have set before you life and death, blessings and curse." Okay, when it says that, "I have set before you life and death," life is Jesus Christ. Death is the flesh. Blessing is Jesus Christ. Curse is the flesh. When I choose life, I'm choosing God's way and not my own. When I choose death, I'm choosing my way, not God's. So it says, "I have set before you life and death, blessings and curse. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life." Don't you pray with me, okay? Lord, we would just ask that you truly would be our life. Not just that we think that sounds great, not that we think it sounds spiritual, Lord, but that we know it is necessary and vital to our very being, that you are our life. Lord, help us to choose life, to not choose death, that when we walk in the flesh, Lord, that you would be quick to show us that that's such a lousy way to live. Just give us a perspective and a hunger to walk with you, to have you be the center of our life, Lord. Give us understanding what that means, to walk in obedience, to be in your word, to talk to you in prayer, Lord, to fellowship with other Christians, and to be willing and eager to share what you're doing in our lives. That's really what witnessing is. We thank you that you are such a terrific God, and that you love us and accept us so completely. We love you, Lord, and it is in your name we do pray. Amen.